I don't remember what the sermon was about, what the preacher's name was, now I have my doubts. But I remember the night when the Spirit of God spoke to my soul. Well, He called me by name and He listed my sins. He said, child, you must be born again. So I fell on my face, felt amazing grace. How sweet the sound. When the Spirit said, come, I got up and went. There at an altar of repentance I knelt. In a little while, King Jesus came by and lifted the burden of sin from my life. I stayed right there till the battle was done. Then I rose up shouting that the victory had come. I remember the night when the Spirit said, come. I got up and went. I did not go when the singer had sung. When the offering was taken, I did not come. When the preacher had preached, I stayed in my seat, stiff as a board. Oh, but when the choir started singing, just as I am, I did not come, for I had taken my stand. But then something happened that got both of my feet walking right down the aisle. And when the Spirit said, come, I got up and went. There at an altar of repentance I knelt. In a little while, King Jesus passed by and lifted the burden of sin from my life. I stayed right there till the battle was done. Then I rose up shouting that the victory had come. I remember the night when the Spirit said, come. I got up and went. I remember the night when the Spirit said, come. I got up and went.
Repentance. And by the way, you understand that all men are sinners, but not all men are lost. You do know that, don't you? I mean, you've got to become a lost sinner in order to get saved. And it's the Holy Ghost that makes you lost. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, I was always lost. Well, you might always been, but you didn't know about it. And it's when you know you're lost, that's when the Lord calls sinners to repentance. And the goodness of God then leads them to repentance. It's the Word of God makes them aware of their sin, and then the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Amen. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His will to save everybody, but it ain't everybody's going to be saved on account of everybody won't admit they're lost. You're going to have to get lost and answer the call and repent of your sins if you're ever going to be saved by God's marvelous grace. Amen. Well, let's look in the book of Isaiah chapter number 1 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Don't ever preach in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 that I don't think about that preacher that took the little country church. And on his first Sunday there, he started preaching in Isaiah 1. And 33 years later, after every Sunday morning service, he finished up and resigned that church and still had not finished in the book of Isaiah. And there's plenty enough to preach here in that. And so I'm just going to try to pick out one verse this morning and preach on it. How about that? And stand with us if you will. We'll read the word of the Lord together. Familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 1. I don't know how many times I have preached from this passage, or at least from this chapter of the Word of God. And I want to try this morning to share something with you that'll be a help and a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Word of the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's read it again. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Very familiar passage of Scripture talking about God washing our sins white and clean. and making them right in His sight and helping us to be right. And I'm glad there is still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And every sinner plunged beneath that flood loses all his guilty stains. Amen. The prophet Isaiah is prophesying and ministering during a turbulent time in Israel's history. I've preached several times from this passage of Scripture in verses 2 and 3 on how that Israel doth not know and my people doth not consider. I don't know how many times I've preached from the passages of Scripture, specifically in verse number 4, on the pitiful demise of a powerful democracy and how that it is the collapse of a nation, the sins of the world. And friend, this nation of Israel is in a mess at the time that Isaiah is prophesying here. My friend, the verses leading up to our text chronicle a scene of rebellion and sin, the likes of which maybe has not been known again until this modern day. Verse number 2 says the people were in open rebellion against the Lord. He said that He had nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against Me. And in verse number 3 it says that they refused to acknowledge God, and spiritually they were dumber than the farm animals around them. Amen. And the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Even a farm animal knows where his food comes from, and yet we've forgotten where the blessings of the Lord come from. And in verse number 4 it says that they had forsaken the Lord and provoked Him to anger. He said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward." In verse number 5, He says that they have refused to respond to the Lord's attempts at chastisement. He asked them, "Why should you be stricken anymore? How you will revolt more and more." Every time I've tried to chastise you, every time I've tried to discipline you, every time I've sent judgment your way, trying to get you to come back to Me, trying to get you to repent of your sins, instead you get stiff-necked and you get more rebellious and you rebel more and more and more and more. Oh my God, have mercy. And then in verses 5 and 6 He says that they're sick spiritually and desperately in need of help. He said that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointments. You're like a sick man, He said. This nation's like a sick man that's covered from the head to the toe with the bruises and sores, putrefying sores, sickening sores, pus and infection are pouring out of them. My friend, sickening in our sight and the sickening in the eyes of God, and desperately in need of help, and you cannot help yourself. Oh my goodness, help us, Lord. Then in verses 7 and 8, He said that violence filled the land, that the countries are desolate, that the cities are burning with fire, that the strangers are going to and fro, taking advantage of us. Now listen to me today. In verses 9 and 10, He said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left in us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the ruler of the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." He said the people in this nation are much like the Sodom and Gomorrah was in the days when God rained down a fire and brimstone. Then in verses number 11 through 15, it got so bad that their religious services and their meetings were nothing more than an abomination unto God. He said in verse number 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto Me." He said in the latter part of that verse, "I cannot away with this. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." You've even turned the church services into a joke.
spoke and made a mockery of the house of God, brought all the foolishness of the world into the house of our God, and I'll have no more of that. I'll not honor your worship. I'll not inhabit your praise. I'll not touch on your sacrifice. I'll bring no more of that to me. I will not receive it.
What a terrible sort to be in. He said, I'll hide, verse 15, he said, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Destroyed even their church services. And then in verse number 9, but look back in verse number 9, he said the only thing that held the nation together was a small remnant of faithful men. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been in Sodom and we had been like unto Gomorrah had it not been for the Lord leaving us a very small group. A little group of folks that are still serving God. Fire and brimstone would have been on us had it not been for a few that still love God. Fire and brimstone had been on us. You remember when Abraham asked God, he said, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city? If there's 30, 40, if 20, 10, that there was not and God would not spare. I tell you, it was the remnant of Israel that withheld the judgment of God from them as long as what he did. I want to tell you, friend, if we didn't know better, we'd think instead of reading Isaiah 1, we were reading the headlines of today's newspapers in the United States of America. Amen. We're in much the same shape as ancient Israel. Israel was in. I mean, they said it was in a mess. They were in sin. They were under judgment. And they should have been searching for God. They should have been seeking God. But they were not seeking God. They were not looking for the Lord. And they continued headstrong in their wanton wickedness and their ungodly rebellion. And their lives were going worse and worse daily.
Daily and daily they grew worse. They should have been seeking God. They should have been looking for ways to mend their relationship with God. But in the midst of this chaos, we see a blessed scene. When they should have been seeking for God and were not, God was a seeking for them. God come looking for them. The Lord was seeking His people and inviting them to make things right with Him. This fact underscores the truth that we encounter throughout the pages, all through the Bible. People will not seek the Lord until they're first sought by the Lord. Hey, let me just say that again. Man will not seek God until he is first sought out by God. Amen. That's why she's saying right. When the Spirit said, come, I got up and went. You don't seek after God on your own. It's the Spirit of God that seeks you out. Finds you in your sin, calls you in repentance, and then you come to know the Lord.
Amen. People don't seek out God until they're first sought out by God. People don't love God until they're first loved by God. Isn't that right? 1 John 4:19 said we love Him because He first loved us. I mean, I don't buy this business. We've got today of folks are coming down to the altar, a popping bubble gum, and my friend are reading a nursery rhyme and repeating somebody else's prayer. Hey, coming down to the Lord, saying, you lucky God, if you'll just do things right, you just might gland me today. You just might get to save me today. I'll tell you what you better do. You better get under conviction. You better respond when God speaks to your heart, when He crushes your soul, when the hammer of His word breaks you into pieces, with a contrite heart, a spirit, and a broken heart. You better come before God, repenting of your sins, confessing your guilt, begging for His mercy, because that's the only way to be saved.
Amen. God always makes the first move in this thing called salvation. Amen. Jesus came to the world for the sole purpose of doing what? Seeking and saving those who are lost. You ain't been looking for God. Somebody said, I've been looking for God all of my life and I found it. No, you didn't. God wasn't out stumbling around in the woods lost and you out there with a search crew and a posse trying to find Him. God ain't in that kind of fix. You're the one that's in the lost. Hey, you're the bird that's lost. You're the one that needs help. You're the one that needs finding. And by the way, the Lord didn't have to search too hard because He knew right where you were. Amen. But He did have to come to you and He did have to call your name. Amen, that's right. He's seeking and saving that which is lost. I know we want to elevate man in these days, and nobody wants to believe that man is totally depraved and cut off from God. And most folks hold to the idea that man contains within himself a spark of the divine. And maybe at some point, the good that's in man will begin to seek the good that is in himself, and he'll find God somehow. But the Bible's very clear in this matter. It does not happen like that. Man's not good. Man's not naturally good. Man can't even be good. Man is foul. Man is wretched. Man is ungodly. He's filthy. He's depraved. He's corrupt. He's rebellious. He's lawbreaking. He's stiff-necked. He's sinful. Furthermore, there's no good in him at all, friend. The heart of man's desperately wicked, and who can know it? Amen. Romans chapter number 10, or chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and then verse 23 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I tell you, man is not good. He's dirty, rotten, wicked, and ungodly, and it don't take God to make a difference in his life. Pull my young'uns up close to me and I tell them how sweet they are and how much I love them and how much I think of them, how precious they are to me. But the reality is they hold in their flesh the same dirty, rotten, ungodly filthiness that I do in mine. And their tendencies are the same as mine. And outside the grace of God, they'd go the same place I'd go to outside the grace of God. Amen. Man will never come to God unless God first comes to man. Man will never come to God unless he first sees himself as helpless and hopeless and in need of coming to God. Amen. That's right. Listen to me. As long as what you're doing good, you don't need to be saved no how. I mean, as long as what you got tiger by the tail and everything's all right, you don't need to be saved. It's when man sees himself as helpless, as hopeless, as sinful, as under judgment, that's when he knows he needs to be saved. And brother, that's where we all are, outside the grace of God. When you see yourself in the precarious position that you're truly in, you'll understand that you need God, and nobody but God can help you. Amen. We're just like Israel was in Isaiah. We need the Lord and know we need Him, and we're still not seeking Him. But I'm glad that when man was not seeking after the Lord was seeking after us. Amen. And he said in John 6:44, that no man cometh unto me except for my Father, which has sent me, draw him. That's why we sang when the Spirit said, come, I got up and went. It's the Spirit of God. It is my friend, the Father in heaven, that sends his messenger unto our hearts to name our sins. Help me, my friend, to anoint the preacher, to plow the gospel plow, and to show us where we are and who who He is and their only hope in Him. Brother, when God does that, then you can be saved. We see in this passage there are dirty, vile, wicked people who need to be cleansed. And they won't even hear anything. At verse 16, they're told to wash and make clean. At verse 17, they're told to learn to do well. But in verse 18, the real answer comes when He says, come now, let us reason together. Oh, they're approached by the Lord and invited to come to Him for the cleansing and the change they so desperately need. We see a principle, and this is still true today, that God's still inviting people to come to Him for the cleansing that they need. And He said, come now. Come now, come now. He didn't just say come. He said come now, come now. I'll tell you, now's the time to come for change. Now's the time to come to Him for cleansing. Now's the time to get things right with God. Now's the time to call on the Lord. He said come now. God help us. I want to preach today, if the Lord hit me, on it's time for a change. It's time for a change. He said, come now. I want to say this morning, it is time for a change. These 10,000 directions I go with this. It's time for a change in your home. It's time for a change in your heart. It's time for a change at the house of God. It's time for a change, my friend, in your marriage. It's time for a change in this nation. It's time for a change, my friend, in our public scene in this nation today. It's time for a change. But listen, hey, I could talk about how it's time for you a change personally, my friend, in your walk with God. But what I want to do this morning, I want to take this verse and I want to take it apart just a few minutes here that we have remaining and show you what God said in this verse. It's time for a change. First of all, in verse number 18, He said, come now. Come now. First of all, I want to say this morning, you ought to take time. You ought to take time. It's time for a change, and you ought to take time. Listen, this Hebrew root word that we have translated in our King James Bibles has come, expresses a command to walk. It literally means to walk. That's the word that a Hebrew would use when inviting another person to take a walk with him. Come on, take a walk with me. Let's go for a stroll and talk things over. I'll tell you, the Lord's doing more here than just asking us to come to the altar or to come to church or to come to the preacher. But He's asking us to come for a walk. Asking for us, my friend, to take some time with Him. He's asking us to take a walk with Him. He's asking us to take some time with Him. In this world, we're in such a hurry all the time. We're always in such a rush. But God's longing for us to take some time. He's longing for us to slow down a few minutes and to take a walk with Him. Amos chapter number 3, I believe it is, in verse 3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And God's asking for us to take some time to get an agreement with Him and to take a walk with Him. Now listen, this morning you can agree to everything I'm preaching and still not be saved. But you can't be saved and not agree with what I'm preaching. Amen. If you're going to take a walk with God, you're going to have to get in agreement with God. Brother Jeff, that is what repentance is. It's agreeing with God against yourself. Amen. taking sides with the Word of God against yourself. Understanding He's right and you're wrong, and you're going to get with God's program. Understanding that this is the time to make a change. It's a matter of getting sick of yourself, getting a belly full of sin, getting a belly full of the devil's junk, and getting ready for God to make a change in you. Agreeing that He's right and you need help. I tell you, that's the first step. He said, come, take a walk with me. Let's take some time together. Let's spend some time with one another. I tell you, if you'll spend a little time with God, you'll figure out how big He is and how small you are. Amen. Come on, let's take a walk. Let's take a walk with Him. Let's take some time with Him, if you will. I want to say there are some things you ought to take some time for in this world. You're always in such a hurry, always away on time, always got so many things to do. And if you didn't have nothing to do, you'd come up with something to do while you're waiting on the next thing to do. I'm telling you, we're so hurried up and so busy and so wound so tight. We drive fast and eat fast and live fast and sleep fast and talk fast. I tell you, we haven't got time for anything or anybody. But you better take time for God. Come, let's take some time. Let's take some time. I want to tell you, you ought to take some time this morning to make sure that you're saved. You ought to take time to make sure you're saved. Amen, that's right. We're in a world where people come to the altar, repeat a preacher's prayer, declare their conversion. One preacher even got up and said, as little sinner's prayer, and said, now if all y'all agree with that, you just say, me too. Everybody said, me too. He said, now everybody that said, me too, is in the family of God. I want to tell you something. You better take some time and make sure you're saved. Amen. Boy, you better take some time. You need to take some time. We live in a society, even in old-fashioned churches, where we think folks are just supposed to run down the altar on the first verse of the song and to say a quick prayer. By the time you get to the second verse of Just As I Am, they're supposed to be making laughs. I want to tell you something. It don't take long for God to save you, but it may take you a little while to get in the place where He can save you. Amen. Oh, that's right. And I mean, friend, if it takes you all day, you better take the time to make sure you're saved. Somebody gets impatient with them praying. Said, oh, just raise your hand. Thank God for the victory. You just need to acknowledge it. If you just acknowledge it, then you'd have it. I could acknowledge, my friend, that I'm a car this morning, but it wouldn't make me have a crank, and it wouldn't fire up whenever you put in a spark plug. I mean, you could acknowledge a lot of things. You could acknowledge you're a chicken, but it wouldn't make you grow no feathers. Amen. I'm telling you, just acknowledging you're saved does not mean you are saved. It takes a personal work, a supernatural work of the God of glory in your heart. Amen. Or you'll never be saved. You better not get in a hurry when it comes to this thing of salvation. You better take some time and make sure you're saved. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you absolute truth. Whenever the night I got saved, my friend, the meeting that is going on, most of you, including me, wouldn't give you 15 cents for the kind of meeting that is happening that night. And listen, hey, liberal preacher up there didn't have a King James Bible, wasn't preaching in power, probably wouldn't have known God if he walked across the road and slapped him in the mouth. I mean, friend, he didn't know nothing about God, Church of the Bible. But God was a dealing with my heart. Salvation is seasonal. Not a transaction between the preacher and the sinner. It's between the Lord and the sinner. Amen. If a preacher saves you, you're going to hell so fast your head'll spin around. I'm a telling you, friend, now when God saves you, it'll change you for time and eternity. He got to the end of his sermon, the Holy Ghost is squeezing my heart. And he told, now listen, I was a 13-year-old boy. He told that crew out there and all of that big group in that crusade in that football field. He said, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. I thought, oh Lord, I've always been taught to respect the preacher and to do what the man of God said. And I knew I needed to get right with God. But I thought to myself, Lord, I know that ain't right. I'm just a kid. I'm just a 13-year-old boy. I don't know nothing. I mean, just as ignorant, green as a gourd, but I'm telling you, I had better sense than to believe that is right. And he said, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And he began to repeat, and I thought, boy, I better be obedient. God's dealing with my heart. And I started repeating, and man, I couldn't do it. I'd try to repeat. I thought, well, it'll be all right if I just change all the words around, you know. And so I began turning the words around and trying to say them different than what he did. But emptiness down in my soul. And a thirst was down inside of me to get a hold of God. I was needing more than a repeated prayer. I needed to be saved by God's marvelous eternal grace. Listen to me, friend. And he asked everybody when it's done, had prayed their prayer to raise their hand. I raised my hand. I felt better. Oh, but down on the inside, I knew there's still some business to be done with God. While others was awoken up, my friend, I found myself a place in the mud on my knees. Put my face in the seat of that old metal folding chair and called on God for mercy. I don't know exactly what I said. I don't know exactly what I told him. But I do know that I told him, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. Even though I understood I couldn't. Amen. Hallelujah. But I do know this much. Whatever it took, he did it. Woo! You better take some time and make sure you're saved.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Take some time. Come, take a walk with me. Let's take some time and make sure you're saved. 2 Peter 1:10 said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know the reason why there's so many folks carrying on today that they're saved, they're just backslid? Because they never made their calling and election sure. They needed to take some time and make sure that they're saved. Amen. Come, take some time. Take time to make sure you're saved. I want to say y'all take time to make sure you're separated. In this time of loose living, like it was in Israel in chapter number 1 of Isaiah, it'd be easy to compare yourself with other men and believe that you're living a pretty separated and clean life. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. Most folks is doing this, preacher, but I'm not. Most folks is going that way, but I'm not. You'll get to comparing yourself with everybody else and think you're doing pretty good. I must be an old-time Christian because I'm not like the preacher up the road or the deacon down the road. We got one insured with us that him and his life partner bought a house together here recently and wanted to invite us down to the church. I'll tell you, that ain't a church. That place ain't even fit to be a YMCA. It's nothing but a cesspool of sodomy is all it is. You look at the crowd like that, if you're not careful, and you'll say, well, I must be doing pretty good. If you're not careful, you'll look at that crowd and say, I must be saved. I'm better than the crowd down at the church is. And you'll begin to live in your self-righteousness. Even then, as a saved man, you'll begin to think you're doing all right because you're measuring up to everybody else. But I tell you, you need to take some time and get in your Bible and get along with God and find out what God expects of you. Learn to live by God's precepts, by God's word. Separate yourself from this world. Hey, and take time to make sure you're separated.
Well, I don't do most things that most people do. Well, most people's going to hell. You better make sure you're separated.
Amen. That's right. God won't judge you by most people. He's going to judge you according to the plumb line. That's right. Now listen, hey, listen, at the house, I got a level down at the house, and Brother David, it's a long 2.5 foot or so of level with the bubbles in it, you know, and you can measure to see if something's level or plumb, either one. And you can even tell if it's plumb level. Amen. I mean, you can tell if it's level or plumb. You ladies don't even know what I'm talking about, some of you. The plumb is up and down, and the level's a side to side. You would have used vertical and horizontal, but some of you, that wouldn't have helped me either. But listen, hey, and so the plumb tells you up and down, and my friend, the level level tells the level tells you side to side. Got that level to house. There's a problem though, Brother Jeff. If you use that level and you're doing that's trying to make something plumb, you're gonna have a problem. Because the one that makes it go plumb, the dial's been turned just ever so slightly. And if you go by what's plumb on that thing, you're gonna be plumb off. Amen. Because the measuring sticks are skewed. The Bible's not straight. Amen. But I tell you what you can do. It doesn't matter, my friend. Listen, hey, as time goes by, those man-made levels and plumbs have a way of working themselves off center. But I tell you what you can do. You can get you a string and a plumb bob, and you can start with it now and use it for 100 years. And 100 years from now, that plumb line will be just as straight as the first time you used it. Hey, you go ahead and live by man's rules. You go ahead and live by man's plumb line. You go ahead and live by man's level. And my friend, but you'll find yourself off. You'll miss the mark. You better set your life by the plumb line of God's Word. Time can't change it. And sin can't mar it. And the world can destroy it. I mean, take some time to make sure you're separated. Live by the plumb line. If the preachers are doing it or not, if the singer you likes are doing it or not, if the churches are doing it or not, you live by the plumb line. Separated. Listen, friend, if you're going to learn how to use a plumb line, you'll have to take some time to figure out how to use it. Isn't that right? If you're going to learn how to use this plumb line, you ain't going to get it overnight. You better take some time. Take some time and live by the plumb line. Take some time to make sure you're saved. Make sure you're separated. Take some time to make sure you're still. Not S-T-E-E-L, S-T-I-L. Still, make sure you're not moving. Make sure you're still and quiet. Take some time. You know what I found out, Brother Charles? I pull up to them big red signs on the side of the highway. Right there at the side of the road. You know the one, what are the hexagon signs? And they all say S-T-O-P. Now what that literally means is to come to a complete halt. To stop your wheels from rolling. That means don't go any farther. That means to be completely still. But you know what I found myself doing? I get pretty close to still and then just roll on through. Amen. Keith Terrell told me one time, he said he pulled up to a stop sign like that and sort of rolled through. The police stopped him and said, Keith, I said, sir, said you didn't come to a complete stop back there. He said, well, my daddy calls it a California stop. He said, son, your daddy's California stop will get you a Georgia ticket. Amen. And that's exactly right. Listen, friend, when it comes to living for God and to walking with God, you better take some time to make sure you're still. Sometimes we'll slow down just a little bit from our breakneck speed and we'll say, yep, that's God's will. We'll jump in. But I'll tell you, friend, oftentimes we came to a rolling stop, but we really didn't stop still and let God work in our lives in this fast-paced society where we make snap decisions and afterward ask God's blessings on our mess. We better take some time and make sure we're still. Take time to let God work on you, in you, through you. You better take time to make sure you're still. We just go buy stuff. We just go do stuff. We don't take time to make sure we still. Ain't that right? Afterwards, we come to church and say, oh, y'all pray for me. I don't know how we're going to pay Sears and Roebuck. And all the while, all God wants you to do is take some time to make sure you still. Ain't that right? Well, he said, come. Come now. Let's take a walk together. Let's take some time. I'll close out fairly quickly, but let me give you these other two relatively quickly this morning. He said, come now, let us reason together. Take some time. Secondly, take some thought.
Take thought. Not only take time, but take thought. I mean, included in this phrase, reason together, is the inference that we are in an irreconcilable disagreement. And the only way to get in or to get together on it is to appoint a day's man or a mediator. That's who does the reasoning. We reason with him. He reasons with us. And he mediates between the two parties. This is a legal term, to reason together. It doesn't just mean you and I try to work out our differences, but we get a mediator. We get a judge. We get a day's man to run interference between us. Woo! I'm going to feel like having a this morning. Listen to me, friend. Come now. Let's reason together. Let's take some thought. We've got irreconcilable disagreements. I mean, consider where you are and where God is. And you'll understand that we have differences that are irreconcilable, friend. You see, when you take some thought, you'll realize He is right and we are wrong. You'll realize He is holy, we're unholy. He's eternal, we're temporal. He's righteous, we're unrighteous. He's full of love, we're full of hate. He's self-sufficient, we're totally dependent. He's interested in others, we care only for ourselves. He's mighty and we're weak. He's great and we're small. We have irreconcilable differences. And we must have a mediator in order to have any opportunity to work them out. You see, we're under judgment. Without God and without hope. Furthermore, since He's right and we're wrong, He will not change. Therefore, somebody has got to make up the gap. When we reason this in ourselves, it seems a hopeless situation. But that's why He said, come now. Let's reason together. Quit reasoning of yourself. And let's reason together. Woo! I've got a day's man. I've got a mediator. I've got an intercessor. I've got a high priest. Hallelujah! And He says, though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be like wool. Though you be red like crimson, you shall be as snow. He said, I'll take care of it. He said, I'll wash it away. Woo! Let's reason together, friend. Hallelujah. It literally means, let's don't take this matter to court, but let's settle out of court. If you wait to settle with God till you get to judgment, you're going to be in trouble. You better come to Him while He's a calling to settle out of court. I don't know what that does to you, but that just thrills the hound out of me. That He's willing to settle out of court. Hallelujah. Through the blood of Jesus, He's willing to settle out of court. Come now. Quit reasoning of yourself. You've been doing that verses 1 through 17. Now's the time for us to reason together. I've got a solution. You don't, but I do. And we can fix this problem. Though you're in a mess, I can fix it. I'm glad He didn't leave it to us to work out ourselves. But He reasoned with us and sent us a day's man, a mediator. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Take time, take thought. Thirdly, this morning, He said, come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord. Take time, take thought. Finally, take the truth. Take the truth. Boy, we could preach 3 hours right there, couldn't we? Could preach some blistering preaching for 3 hours. Take the truth. Notice here, this is not the message of the man. It's not Isaiah's message. It's not the message of the government or the church or the preacher. It is, thus saith the Lord. It's time for a change, but you'll never change until you take the truth. Much I could preach here, but Jesus gave a parable to this end. In Matthew 7:24 through 27, when He said that there is man that heareth his words and doeth them, he'll liken him to a man that built his house on a rock. But the man that wouldn't hear him and wouldn't do him, he'd liken him to a man that built his house on the sand. And when the floods came and the waters came and the rain fell, that the house fell, and great was the fall of it, the scripture says, because it didn't have a foundation. The man who built his house on the sand would not take the truth. Unless you accept the truth, my friend, you've built your life on the sand. Except you accept the truth, you'll never be saved. Until you accept the truth, you'll never get things right with God. It is the truth that all have sinned. Quit telling me how good you are. Until you accept the truth, you'll never be saved. I'm a good boy. They don't know good boys make it into heaven. Only saved boys make it into heaven. Until you accept the truth, you'll not be saved. It is the truth that all have sinned. It is the truth that Jesus died for sinners. As long as you think he was just some prophet that they killed for preaching, you'll never get saved. It is the truth that Jesus died for sinners. Take the truth this morning. It is the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's not one of many ways. We're not all going the same place as long as we believe in some kind of God. Unless you accept the truth, you'll go to hell sure as a world. You better accept the truth. Even as a Christian, friend, if you want to have a good life for God, you won't have it until you accept the truth. Some folks buck preaching, rebel against the Bible, fight authority, fight against the Word of God, the man of God, the church, house of God. But it's time for a change. It's time for a change. It's time for a change. Take the truth. Take the truth today. Come now. Let's go for a walk. Let's reason together. Let's take some time. Let's take some thought. Let's take the truth. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now's the time for change. Today is the day to get things right with God in your life. I'm done preaching. I wish you'd come on with a song. If you're not where you ought to be with God, I wish you'd come now. If you don't know God, He said, come now. Come now, let us reason together. If you don't know God, come now. If you're drifting from God, come now. If you're not where you should be with God, come now. If you're hurting and must have help from God, come now. If you've seen the truth and know you're in trouble and must reason with the help of a dazed man, a mediator, come now. It's time for a change. It's time for a change. Come. Now, let's reason together. Come take the time to make sure everything's right with you and God. Admit that it's wrong right now, and let's make sure it's right before you leave. Come now. Stand with us if you would. It's time to make a change. You need to come do business with God. I wish you'd come this morning.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art called, mercy, find a sweet contrition. Help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by
people. And he said, come now and let's reason together. I've already told you that means to take some time to come. Let's take a walk together. God's still saying the same thing to his people today. Quit getting in such a hurry about everything else. Come on now, let's take a walk. Let's walk hand in hand and talk a little while. Let's commune with one another. Let's talk to one another. You know what the Lord's wanting out of you and me this morning? He's wanting us to slow down all of our busyness. All of our busy about nothing. And take some time to walk hand in hand with Him. And to fellowship with God. Come now. You know when He's wanting us to do it? Right now. Don't waste time about it. Get in there and walk hand in hand with Jesus. Take some time to do business with God. Walk with God. Talk with Him. Reason together. Don't mean you're going to straighten Him out. The more you reason with Him, the more He'll straighten you out. Amen. I appreciate the Lord this morning. Preach what God's given. Hope you've been obedient to the Lord. Hope you took the truth. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Ask the Lord to bless the activities of the day. Bring us back safely tonight to the service. Bless in the meeting this evening all that's done for God's honor and glory. Brother Scott, lead us, Lord, in a word of prayer, if you will, please. Amen.